Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
So, you might not know this, but because of how exciting the rest of the book has been so far, but this is one of my absolute favorite parts of Ephesians. So I'm intentionally, willfully holding myself back from making the whole series about this, number one, or making the whole series, you know, the same length as this one passage, because we could spend so much time here. But there are some highlights, there's some big things that as we go through it, I want to point out the highlights, because as good as it is to dig down deep and look at individual words and all that, sometimes when we do that, that causes us to lose focus of the big picture, okay? And I know lots of people, I've known lots of people over the years, and I mean, if you know me, you know I like to dig deep and do all the little nitty-gritty detailed stuff. But I've known a lot of people over the years who focus way too much time on that stuff that they miss the big picture, and it affects their doctrine, it affects their theology moving forward. And so we have to find that balance. And so my goal this morning in, again, what is arguably my favorite, one of my favorites, if not my favorite passage in Ephesians, is to find that balance, to point out some things that are really important about certain words, but also make sure we stay connected to the big picture. And the big picture is that Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ in practice. Okay, that's what I've been saying this at the beginning of every message for this whole series. I want to make sure we stay connected to the body of Christ in practice. He spent the first three chapters focusing on what are we, what is the church, what is the body of Christ, how did we come into existence, where did we come from, what is our makeup, okay, our composition, that sort of thing. And in chapter three, he started talking about this last bullet point, how are we to function on the physical and spiritual levels. And he talked more about the spiritual, Paul talked more about the spiritual levels there in chapter three. Starting in chapter four now, for the rest of this book, chapters four, five, and six, he is going to focus more on physical and less on spiritual. He'll come back to the spiritual warfare in chapter six. But especially in chapters four and five here, Paul is focusing on how are we supposed to function as the body of Christ, not just in the spiritual realm, but right here, you and me, really practical, really in our face, okay? And the reason I say it that way is because there's a great principle that we all need to remember. And it's just three words. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is one of the most important principles. Four words, sorry, because three words changes everything. Don't, that's the word that matters, shoot the messenger. Okay. Don't, I was thinking three words, and shoot the messenger is not the message that I want today. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? I am delivering what Paul wrote. He's not here to defend himself. I'm just saying what's in the text. If you get your toes stepped on by the Holy Spirit, don't blame me. Don't shoot the messenger, please, okay? Because this book is going to be, unless you're already perfect, which would be great, but I'm assuming you're not, unless you're already perfect, this book is going to become more and more convicting and challenging over the next few weeks. Okay, so don't shoot the messenger, all right? You want to fight somebody, you want to wrestle somebody, wrestle with the Holy Spirit, and then let him win, okay? Because he's trying to do something in our lives, all right? So, quick, I scrolled all the way back to verse 1 here of chapter 4, just as a reminder that Paul, last week in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about unity, the thing that makes the church work well, the oil that lubricates the body of Christ, if I can put it this way, is unity, okay? Just like in any organism, any machine, when friction starts, things heat up and then break down, right? They heat up and break down. And when we are in a body, when we are in a community, when we are in an organization like this, we start to bug each other. We start to do things that we don't, that other people don't like, and things heat up and then break down, okay? And Paul says, listen, you've got to have unity. Unity is what's going to make this thing work, what's going to make it flow. So verse 3 there, making every effort, okay? This is not something that magically happens, okay? This is work, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as he will come back to today, sometimes that means putting up with one another, tolerating one another, even if we don't see eye to eye, even if we don't even like certain people. That's okay, because the Bible never says we have to like everybody. It does say love one another, okay? And those aren't always the same thing, are they, right? Okay, so he's going to come back to these things. That's why I put it back up there again. He's going to come back to these things a little bit. And he gave, in verses 4 through 6, 7 areas of unity. And I mentioned last week, I find it significant that none of these are preferences. Okay, none of these are things that don't matter. They all matter. They're all doctrinal. They're theological. We need to be unified. We need to be united in our belief system. That's what helps make us, that's what helps us tolerate the other little things that could cause us to heat up and break down. Okay? So we looked at that last week. I'm not going to go through it again. It's on the website. You can go back and listen or watch that again. What we are doing then is moving into verses 7 through 16, and my thought here is that unity, I want to stay tied to unity. Unity is built in a church that make every effort, is built through what I am calling mutual member ministry. Mutual member ministry. Some people call it every member ministry, and that's fine too. But I like M&Ms, and so I threw a third one in there, and just mutual member ministry. Hopefully it's easy to remember, because the ministry is not just me out there doing my thing, okay? As we will see, it's supposed to be mutual. It is supposed to be interdependent, okay? Last year, we taught a series on spiritual gifts early in 2023, and that's on the website. You can find it if you want to. And one of the things that I said is that the way spiritual gifts works, and we're dipping into that just a little bit today, the way spiritual gifts works is that every single person has a spiritual gift to do ministry in the body of Christ, in the church. And the gifts are, God gives the gifts in such a way that we are not independent from each other, not just out there doing our own thing. We're not dependent on each other. Well, I can't do anything without you, okay? But they're designed so that we become not dependent or independent or dependent, but rather interdependent, okay? Interdependent. We belong to each other. We are member body parts of one organization. And whereas we don't get to toss each other out and say we don't need you, we also have to play our role. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And we know this from our physical bodies. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, right? Okay. And so we have our choice. I'm telling you this from a local congregation, but also the broader church, the global church. We have a choice. We can either make our every effort to live in, to build the unity of the Spirit and live in ease, relative ease, at least with one another, or we can heat up and break down and live with dis-ease. Dis-ease or disease is what happens in our bodies when our body parts are not doing what they're supposed to or they're fighting against each other. Right? And just like a physical body, we can cause disease instead of health in the church. And so in verses 6 or 7, I don't know why I keep saying 6, 7 through 10 this morning, we're going to see that Jesus made it possible by giving spiritual gifts and by gaining a spiritual victory. Paul's going to bring this together. In verses 11 through 13, he's going to talk about leaders, specifically leaders, who are to train and equip church members, okay, to do ministry. And then in verses 14 through 16, we find that indeed, as we grow in spiritual maturity and as we do our ministry, that is what helps build and grow unity and interdependence within the body. Okay, so that's where we're going. Nick already read for us. So with that said, let's jump in. In verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, I should scroll up since I'm in 7 now, huh? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives, he gave gifts to men. Now, one of those little nitty-gritty details that I want to point out is that Paul used two different words for gift here in verse 7 and here in verse 8. Okay? Two different words. So when we're reading it in English, we sort of miss a nuance that Paul was trying to get across, okay? And that's where the teacher side comes in, right? The first word for gift, whether it's Christ's gift or the gift of Christ, depending on your translation there, that word is used, it's fairly rare, it's used to refer to what is actually given. Okay, so sometimes Paul will talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And people are like, oh, what is the gift? I want that gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the gift. Okay, when he says the gift of the Holy, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter in Acts chapter 2. Well, that is the Holy Spirit. He is the gift. In this case, it's going back to the grace. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of that gift, this grace that's measured out. I have a couple of other translations here in my notes that I really like the way they do this, and it just sort of helps it make sense. Grace, here's the NIV, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He portioned out his grace for ministry. The Common English Bible, it's not as common as the name might indicate. You've probably never heard of it. But the Common English Bible says, God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that has been given by Christ. That's a little more wordy, but it does say that it's the grace that's the gift. And then the New Living Translation, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. I really like that one because several weeks ago we were talking about the concept of grace being generosity. The word grace means, or the whatever the language is, the Greek word behind grace means generosity. It refers to the generous character of the giver. So I like the fact that the NLT, the New Living Translation, does not use the word grace there, but actually uses generosity. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And it is the grace, and it's the grace for ministry. And what I want to point out here is that this is not a measure of grace for salvation, okay? This whole context is about ministry, and it's about maturity. That his readers are saved, Paul assumes that. He already knows that they are believers. So he's not talking about, well, God gives a little bit of grace to this person that may or may not make them saved, and a little bit of grace to this person. Well, a lot of grace to this person over here. They're definitely going to be saved. That's not what we're talking about here. After salvation, what God does is he says, for you, here is a piece of my grace. And it sounds weird to say it that way, but hang with me. Here's a piece of my grace that I want you to use for ministry. And you get this piece, and you get this piece, and you get this piece. And everybody gets a piece of my grace. Okay? Here's why I say that. Because Paul used the same language in Ephesians 2:10, or similar language, I should say, in Ephesians 2:10 and Romans 12:6. And then Peter said something similar in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to show you these, okay, because this is a big deal. That is, every believer is given some grace specifically for ministry. This is not about salvation. This is about God enabling us, empowering us to serve. So if we go back just a little bit, we are, this is Ephesians 2:10, we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may do them. In verses 8 and 9, we have grace that saves us, but now there's also this creation. We were given something, we were created, and he doesn't use the word grace, but there is a focus on, okay, I'm saved, now what? Do I just get to hang out for the rest of my life, or do I have a purpose? And Paul says, yes, we absolutely have a purpose. In Romans 12:6, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul wrote, and we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. God has parceled out grace specifically to do ministry. Okay? It's not like it's a zero-sum thing where God can run out of grace or something like that. But he says, for you, because of the works that I have designed you to do, and I've designed for you, designed them for you, I'm going to give you this grace. I don't know if it's a piece. I don't know if it's a quantity. I don't know exactly how it works. But he says, here is my grace for you to do this job, for you to do this ministry. I am empowering you to do the ministry. In 1 Peter 4, I really like this one, because whereas Paul outlines different lists of gifts and stuff, Peter just says in verse 11, whoever speaks, let it be with God's word. Whoever serves, do so with God's strength. Okay, there's your spiritual, that's your whole doctrine of spiritual gifts from Peter. If it's a speaking gift, speak God's words. If it's a serving gift, use God's strength. Any questions? Okay. That's Peter's doctrine of spiritual gifts. But look at the verse before it, verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, he doesn't argue with that, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied, and I really don't like that word because I don't think it's big enough, okay? I like something more along the lines of multifaceted. Okay, it's actually a compound word in Greek, and it's fun to say, and it's just whatever. Multifaceted. Think of variegated. Think of I like my two favorite illustrations are the disco ball and the prism. Okay, the disco ball and the prism. You got the disco ball hanging there, and light shines, and what happens? It just scatters light everywhere. Little, just like shards of light, and just, you know, beams all over the place. Or the prism idea, where you have the prism and the light comes in and it bends and then it explodes in color, right? That's the concept of that word, the varied, the multifaceted, multicolored grace of God. So what happens is God pours his grace into the church and it's supposed to explode in color with all the different ministries that we do. as each one of us is designed in a unique way to do ministry. So whatever piece that you have, whatever quantity or measurement or amount or whatever term you want to use, whatever you have has been given to you by God specifically with a design to make every effort to build the unity of the body of Christ, to be interdependent with one another, to grow in your spiritual walk. Now, that's the word for, that's the first word for gift up there in verse 7. The second word, he went boring and he just used the regular word for gift. Here, have a gift. Okay? That first word, though, he's like, I want to focus that the gift of Christ is this grace that he pours out in us. And this grace is meant for ministry. It's meant to do ministry. Now, what he does is he's going to quote, or actually on my slide here, I put misquote in parentheses, because this is, if you read commentaries, if you sit in seminary classrooms, there's been so much time and ink spilled on, Paul changed a word in this quote and said the exact opposite that Psalm 68 says. What should we do? Like, Paul was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing the Holy Spirit had a plan, okay? The Spirit inspired Psalm 68, and the Spirit inspired Ephesians 4. So instead of, you know, spending a lot of brain power trying to figure out why Paul got it wrong, maybe we should say he's allowed to change one word to make a point. He never said that he was quoting it exactly. So if you read, which I highly recommend that you do, if you were to read through Psalm 68, what you find is God is being praised for how strong he is, for his power, for his might, for his deliverance of his people. And what it says in verse 18, okay, well, Paul misquoted Psalm 68:10. I mistyped Psalm, it's supposed to be verse 18. Okay, see, spell check doesn't catch stuff like that. It's not Psalm 68:10. I'm sorry, it's verse 18. So what happens is in verse 18, which is what Paul is quoting here, shows in Psalm 68:18, God is ascending. Well, one of those is a typo. It might be 10. Now that I think about it. You know what? I have a Bible here. Psalm 68. Let's just find out. Because one of those two is a typo. Were you living with me? Okay, it's verse 18. All right, the first one is the typo. The second one is correct. Verse 18, you ascend on high. You have taken many captives. You receive tribute from men, including sinful rebels. Indeed, the Lord God lives there. So we have God, the conqueror, ascending to his holy mountain in context here. In fact, at the top in verse 17, you can say, Lord comes from Sinai in holy splendor. He's ascending. He's defeated his enemies. He's taken captives. He's receiving gifts from people. Notice, you receive tribute from men. Okay? Now go back to Ephesians 4, verse 8. When he ascended on high, he captured captives. He gave gifts to men. He didn't receive gifts from men. Paul said he gave gifts to people, to men. Okay? What Paul was doing was not writing a commentary on Psalm 68. He was using a concept from Psalm 68 in God's power and what he was doing in that time, and he made a comparison to Jesus in this time, and he said, the comparison that I'm trying to make is not exact, but I'm using this as my basis, sort of Psalm 68 will be my springboard. And I want to show you some similarities, but I'm also going to tweak something right at the end to make a point that I'm trying to make, all right? So if you have a study Bible that, you know, has this long note about Paul got it wrong and we're not sure why because, you know, Hebrew and Greek and blah, 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 he didn't get it wrong, okay? He was just trying to make a new point, and he was using that as an example. He made the comparison stating that he came down from on high, he defeated his enemies, he took captives, okay? And some people think that, some people think that that means that when he went back to heaven, all of the Old Testament saints went with him to heaven. Okay, they were not there before because Jesus had not yet paid for their sin. The cross hadn't happened yet. So they were in paradise. They were in sort of a holding tank of paradise called Sheol, the grave. But when Jesus died and finally paid for their sins that they were looking forward to, some people say that's what it means when he took captive, or he captured captives. Some people think, well, it's captivity itself. It's the whole concept of captivity in the grave and everything. Either way, and then Paul said he gave gifts rather than receiving tribute or receiving gifts from people. Paul spun it around and he said he didn't just receive, he's actually giving stuff now. He's giving gifts because of his victory, because of his taking captivity, because of he's defeating his enemies. He's not just receiving it, he's giving it. One little note, because I know we have different Bible translations out here, so I wanted to point this out. In the end of verse 9, now what is the meaning of he ascended, except he also descended to the lower regions? Now, this translation here, the New English translation, lower regions, says, namely, the earth. So it's saying that the lower regions are the earth. Okay, and it's talking about his incarnation. When Jesus became human, came to the earth, that's when he was able to accomplish these things. Maybe your translation puts changes the word, or namely is not in the text, it's just explanatory. Maybe your translation, instead of namely, says parts or parts of. So the lower parts, or instead of regions there, the lower parts of the earth, instead of making the earth the lower region, some translations have a word in there that says parts, and what it means is that he came to earth in his incarnation, but it was upon his death when he himself went to the grave. He went to Sheol because he died, right? He had to go to the grave, and it was there that he took captives, and then he ascended, okay? Either one of those is legitimate because they both talk about his incarnation, his becoming human, and what he did, all right? So if your Bible says that the lower regions are the earth, it's talking about his incarnation. If you say the lower parts of the earth, then it's talking about his death, okay? I just wanted to point that out because I know that's also a big discussion point. And you, if you have a study Bible, you might have a note on that, okay? So Paul was saying, listen, Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the one who came and did victory, claimed victory, defeated his enemies. And then he did not just ascend to a mountain, which is what we have in Psalm 68. In verse 10, he is the very one who descended is also the one who ascended, what does he say? Above all the heavens, high above the heavens. Okay, this is more than what we find in Psalm 68. We have Jesus not just going up the holy mountain, but he went all the way into the heavens so that he can fill, in order to fill all things, or the word fill can mean fulfill as well, okay? So that he can fulfill everything that he wants to accomplish, so that he can fill up the church with his grace and his power and all these things, he ascended far above. This connects back to chapter 3, where Paul said that he is up there, he's the highest of all things, and in fact, God is using the church to display how we live today is supposed to display God's infinite wisdom in the angelic realm. God is using us to look at the angelic realm, good angels, bad angels, the whole thing. He looks at the angelic realm, he looks at us, and he says, see, that's what I did. So, again, from a few weeks ago, when Jesus says that, and the angelic realm looks at us, it'd be really nice if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, right? Because God is using us as his display of his infinite wisdom, okay? And Jesus ascended all the way into heaven so that he could accomplish, so that he could fulfill all things, fulfill the purpose, accomplish everything he intends to do with the church, in the church, and through the church. Jesus won the victory already. Our job now is to respond to that. Can you see why this is such a good passage? This is some really good stuff in here, okay? All right. That's verses 7 through 10. Verses 11 through 13. So what? What are we doing there? So each person has a gift for ministry. We see that up in verse 7. Every person has a gift for ministry. So now Paul is going to, you know, the sandwich thing, right? You say one thing so that you can say something else, and then you come back to the first thing, right? You sort of sandwich, they call it like a sandwich compliment, right? If you're in, you know, the corporate world, they do this. You say something nice so that you can criticize somebody so that you have to say something nice at the end, but you got your double-stuffed criticism there in between your little Oreo, okay? All right? So what Paul is doing is in the first section, he's talking about the every member part. Then he's going to change and be a little bit broader, a little bit more global, and then he's going to come back to the every member, okay? So that's how he's shifting through these three sections. Most spiritual gifts, and the other two major passages about spiritual gifts, both written by the Apostle Paul, are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Really easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Paul says in those passages that it's the Holy Spirit that gives a gift individually per person, okay? Most gifts are talking about individual things. But these that he's going to list here in verse 11, these are not gifts to people necessarily. These are actually people gifts. The people are the gifts. Jesus says to my church, in order for you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish, in order for me to accomplish through you what I want to accomplish, I, body, am going to give you some gifts to help you do what you're supposed to do. I love this because, as you'll see in just a moment, you have to consider me a gift. That's basically what I'm a teacher, and so I am a gift to you. Jesus said so. I mean, or Paul, at least Paul did, right? these people right here, he himself, this is Jesus, the one who ascended into heaven to fill all things. He himself gave, now notice these, there's four to five, and I'll show you why. Apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay, some people call this the fivefold ministry. There's an entire religion, there's an entire system that uses that term, fivefold ministry, and they insist that all five of these, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are intact. Their roles are still intact and functional today. Well, here's what I believe, here's what we teach here at Oak Tree, and I've taught in many other places as well. First of all, apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, okay? And once that foundation was laid, that role was done. That role has been fulfilled. We don't need apostles anymore. We don't need prophets anymore. And because these are gifts that Jesus gave to the church, he stopped giving them. Okay, you say, where in here do you find that? Well, I'll tell you where, and we're going to scroll backward just a little bit, or in your printed Bible, just a page or two, to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, verse 20. I'll go back to verse 19. It's the beginning of the sentence. So then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household because, here it is, you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. There are two ways to look at this. You can either look at this as the apostles and the prophets are the foundation and we're building on top of them. That's a legitimate way to look at it. Or you can say the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation and we're building on top of that. In either case, once the foundation is laid and you start building, we're not doing any more foundation. The foundation is done. Okay? If you're building a house, you have the concrete contractor come out, lay all the foundation and everything. Once that's done, they go away and move on to their next job. Okay, you don't have them coming back out because, oh, I need more foundation for the second floor. No, there's other stuff that's going on. Once that foundation has been poured, once it's been framed, once it has been set, it's done. Now the business is to build on top of it. Well, in the case of the church, there is not another contractor job out there the apostles and prophets had to do. So they're done. They laid the foundation. Whether they themselves are the foundation or whether they just poured the foundation, their job is done. We are building on that. And so I say, I believe their role is fulfilled. Evangelists. Now, I get in trouble with this one when I'm teaching with like Word of Life at their Bible institutes or whatever. I get in trouble because one of the things that Word of Life likes to teach, it's one of the areas that we disagree minorly on, and I tell them that I disagree, and I tell them I'm teaching this in their classes, and so far they haven't minded, because dissenting viewpoints this can sometimes be good. One of Word of Life's things is they are an evangelistic organization. At their core, Word of Life is an evangelistic organization. And so part of their Bible Institute curriculum is getting their students out there doing evangelism, sharing the gospel. They'll go into whatever is the big city closest to the Bible Institute. They'll stand on the street. They'll stand on the corner. They'll preach the gospel open air. They will talk to people on the sidewalks, whatever. They want everybody to learn how to share the gospel. And that's great. And I think we all should know how to share the gospel. I think we should know the gospel well enough to do that. But not everyone is going to be or is an evangelist. Not everyone is an evangelist, which is usually what we think of as the person who preaches the gospel, right? Paul said here that evangelist is a special gift that Jesus has given to the church. There is no gift of evangelism, just evangelist. Okay? And evangelists are those who are gifted in preaching the gospel as preachers of the gospel and in training others to share the gospel. So here's how I say it, and it's sort of clunky, but I haven't come up with anything better yet. If you can come up with something better, share it with me, okay? We all are to be gospel sharers, even if we are not gifted evangelists, okay? You're not going to make me an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gifting. That's not my skill set. That is not what I do. But you better believe I know the gospel and I can share it when it comes up, okay? You're not going to find, I'm not that guy that's going to stand on the street corner. I'm not that guy. I've got friends who'll be driving down the street and there's a group of young people playing soccer or something out there, playing basketball in the Philippines or playing soccer in Uganda or whatever. They will stop the car in the middle of the road, jump out with their Bible, and they're going to go make sure that that group of people hears the gospel. This may be the only time they hear the gospel, okay? I'm not going to do that. Just telling you, all right? I'm not saying it's bad, just saying that is not how God has gifted me, okay? But somebody asks me, or the door opens up where the gospel is so obvious that is the moment to share it, you better believe I'm going to share it, okay? Two different things. Why? Not because I'm gifted in that way, but because somebody trained me, somebody showed me, said, listen, you need to know the gospel really well so that you can share it. Okay. Now, maybe you are an evangelist. Maybe that is your passion. Maybe that is when you see people, all you see is people who need to hear the gospel. Maybe not all you see, but every person you see, your heart says, they need the gospel. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. That's the heart of an evangelist. And you can't help yourself because that's what God has designed you to do. Most of us aren't like that, okay? And that's fine. Shepherds and teachers. Now, I know our translations say pastors and teachers. This is the only place in our English Bibles where this word is translated pastor instead of shepherd. Okay, it's the only place. If this were translated shepherd like it is, I don't know, 50 times in the Old and New Testament, okay, the word pastor wouldn't even be in our vocabulary, probably. Okay, we wouldn't be pastor so-and-so, we might be shepherd so-and-so or whatever. It's the only place in all of our Bibles that we find the word pastor. But the word is shepherd. The word is shepherd. And you'll notice that it doesn't say some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds, and some as teachers. Paul intentionally linked pastors and teachers together in this context. Now, 1 Corinthians, Romans, teaching is a separate thing. But in this context, pastors, teachers are together. They're part of the same thing. Because pastors or shepherds and teachers, their work is to protect God's flock from harm, number one. And to nurture them toward spiritual health. That's what pastors and teachers are supposed to do. Now, what's interesting about this particular, these roles, is that, is that you'll notice that with the exception of what we typically think of as pastor, none of these people are tied to a location, are they? Apostles moved around, prophets moved around, evangelists move around, teachers move around, or they serve in like seminaries or whatever, and they pastor or shepherd is the only one that we typically think of as fixed in a location. But that's not what this list is talking about. This list is talking about people whom God has gifted to his, or Jesus has gifted to his church as a whole. These are not location. These are not necessary to be locked into or stayed in one location. They are allowed to move around, okay? So what I do when I travel and I teach is I'm fulfilling that side of the things for the global body of Christ, and when I'm here, I'm doing it for our local body as well, okay? There are two sides to this, all right? I know of churches who have evangelists on their pastoral staff, that is what they do, okay? They have pastors, they have teachers, and they have evangelists on their staff, okay? Because they want to fulfill as much of this as possible. Whether that's necessary, well, it's not necessary in every church, but we do have to have shepherds and we have to have teachers, even if not evangelists in every place. But usually we think of evangelists as more itinerant, right? You know, sort of the Billy Graham type thing where they travel all over the place and preach the gospel. Because their whole passion is the world needs the gospel, right? But the world also needs shepherds to train other pastors. The world also needs, the global body of Christ also needs teachers, theologians, scholars who can train other people. These are global gifts, not local gifts only. And notice that their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and that work of ministry is building up the body of Christ. Our job, those of us who work in this role, and you may find yourself here in this role, our job, our purpose, is to equip saints to do ministry. And your ministry, no matter what your gift is, no matter what your passion is, no matter what your natural abilities are, no matter what your personality is or your life experience, and that's your shape, right? That's your shape. No matter what your shape is, your job is to build up the body of Christ. Ultimately, that's your job. That's your role, is to build up the body of Christ. And you're supposed to use your shape, use your gifts to do this. Notice verse 13, until we attain, or we all attain, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. A lot of people like to think that this is the church. The whole church has to attain to this. Once the whole church is unified, once the whole church is completely mature, then this fivefold ministry can be fulfilled. And that's how they will often argue that apostles and prophets are still needed today, because we have not all reached that yet. The problem is that the New Testament never talks about the whole body of Christ, the whole church, as being mature. Okay? Yes, there's unity, but it never talks about the whole church coming to the full knowledge of Christ. It talks about individuals becoming mature, individuals growing, individuals knowing God better and loving him more. And so we don't, those of us who are in training ministries, we don't train groups. We don't equip groups. We equip people to do their individual ministry. And so Paul now shifts back to the more individual side instead of just the bulk side, the group side, because once a person is mature, once a person is trained, I mean, we can always mature more, right? And we can always do better, but there is a level at which we become mature and we become trained, and we're supposed to be out there doing that for other people as well, okay? We're not always supposed to be in the classroom. We have to get out and do our work as well. Okay, so as we grow and mature, as we are trained and equipped in our individual ministries, we can go out and do that. And so Paul then, in verses 14 through 16, talks about maturity in ministry leading to unity. So he comes back to the individual thing, and he says, well, I asked the question, why is maturity so important? Look at verse 14. So, because of all this, we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind, uses the a storm theme, of teaching by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Why is it so important that each one of us pushes forward for maturity in our own lives? Because children get kidnapped. Physical children get physically kidnapped. Wanted posters everywhere, right? Looking for you know, this child who was kidnapped. But spiritual children also get kidnapped spiritually. No maturity, no growth, no knowledge, no equipping. They're just sort of hanging out here. They're saved, but really no growth, no maturity. What happens is somebody, and I call them Satan's henchmen, and that can be believers or unbelievers, they come in with a false gospel, they come in with false doctrine, and it's just like somebody snatching a kid off of the sidewalk. But spiritually, they take this spiritual child and they snatch them away, and they never grow up spiritually, they never mature, they never get involved in ministry, they never fulfill what God designed them to fulfill, because they've been kidnapped by false teaching, false teachers. Paul said, don't be like that. It's okay to be children when we are children, but it's not okay to stay there. Let's not be children any longer. Let's grow up. Maturity is important. And the body of Christ grows itself. Look at verse 16. From him, that's Christ, the whole body grows, fitted, held together through every supporting ligament. That's the scriptures, and that's each other. That's the unity, the bond of peace. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. Let's go back to verse 15 for just a second. Verse 2 told us that sometimes we tolerate one another. Verse 15 tells us that we are to tell each other the truth. And my translation here, the NET, says practicing the truth. More common is speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love. I'm going to say it differently. I'm going to say sometimes we need to tell each other the truth. And I'm telling you, telling each other the truth is painful sometimes, right? The reason we don't tell each other the truth is because we want to avoid the hurt of telling them. But sometimes the hurt is what is necessary to foster healing, right? Sometimes you have to have that conversation, or else it'll never heal. You'll never have unity. You'll never have peace. And so Paul says, listen, I know it's painful. I know there's some things that you either rub each other the wrong way, or there is usually, in this case, there is an actual sin. There is an actual problem. He's like, listen, if we're going to have unity, if we're going to do this well, you got to tell each other the truth. You have to have the difficult conversations. And you have to do it in love. Some people are really, really good at telling the truth, not so good at the love part, right? Some people are really good at the love part and they won't ever tell the truth because they don't want to hurt people, right? You have to do both. You have to tell the truth and you have to do it in love. And I think what he means by love is defined by the humility and the gentleness and the patience he told us back in verse 2. We don't approach people defensively. I know you're going to yell at me and I'm coming in and I'm like, I'm ready. We come in with humility. We come in with gentleness. We come in with patience. And we say, I got to tell you something. I need to tell you something. And let's talk about whatever it is. That's where unity comes from. That's how we make every effort. So, three applications, three questions as we bring all this stuff together. Number one, are you either in shape or are you getting in shape for ministry? The reason we got these little wristbands is to help us remember. I mean, I know you're not thinking about this all the time. You have lives and families and work and school and all this stuff. You know, I think about this all the time because it's my job, okay? But one of the reasons we got wristbands, and it's sort of a cheesy way to do it, but something that helps us remember. I don't care if you wear it. I don't care if you put it on your desk. Take three. Put them everywhere your eyeball's going to be, okay? Something to help you see I need to stay focused in ministry and my shape, whether it's at my job or school or home or whatever. I need to grow. I need to do what God has designed me to do. Are you getting in shape? This year, the challenge for our whole year, the challenge is, do you need to add something to your life? Do you need to subtract something from your life? Or is there an area you just need to grow? What, just pick one. Just pick one and focus on that. Don't try to focus on everything. Number two, are you growing in your maturity? Not just in your ministry, but are you growing in your maturity? Are you growing spiritually? Both in relation to your spiritual leaders, whether here at the church and other leaders you have around you, and in your fellow members, your body parts that we work together in love. And then finally this morning, who do you need to have a hard conversation with? Who do you need to have a truthful conversation with so that the healing process can start? Instead of just letting it sit there and scab over, maybe you have to pull the Band-Aid off so you can actually get some medicine in there so it can heal.